Amen. The word refuge is a word that we hear a lot of. And the word refugee, if you listen to the news or lift the newspaper, you hear that word refugee. You see it as in those war-torn countries or famine-stricken countries or even those Middle Eastern countries that are under maybe harsh regimes or even harsh religious regimes. People are fleeing. You see that as they come in the boats. They save up, they give money to get on a lifeboat, to come across the middle of the sea, even at the severe cost of maybe even losing their lives, to come to this land here or another land where they'll find a better life. And they come as refugees. And, sometimes we mightn't always be that sympathetic to some people. We might think, well, that's maybe Muslims or the religion of Islam coming here to spread that religion or for some other reasons. But there are many who are genuinely fleeing for their lives, the refugees. And the word refugee comes from a French word that means gone in search of refuge, which carries with it the idea of hope, a place of hope. And many of those people, those families, are leaving their homeland, leaving their families behind, leaving everything they have behind in search of hope. Because they see no hope in their own surroundings, in their own land, or in their own religion, whatever it may be. And they're going to search for hope. A refuge is a place or a person to which we flee in time of danger or trouble with the hope or safety in mind. And that's exactly what every believer has done. Every person who saved the night has done such a thing. We have fled to a person for hope, for refuge for our souls. We have fled from the wrath of a holy God because as sinners we're under God's judgment. And as sinners we have fled from the justice of God in the hope of safety and security, and we have fled to Christ. This is how faith is described in Hebrews 6 and 18, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And with this in mind tonight, as we come to this chapter of Joshua, we are reminded of the refuge that is available to you who are still outside of Christ tonight, who are still in their sins tonight. There is still refuge for your soul. You can flee from your sin, you can flee from the wrath of God, the justice of God, and you can flee for refuge in Christ. No sooner was the law of God given to Moses at Mount Sinai, when the Lord promised in Exodus 21 and 13, he said to Moses, I will appoint thee a place whither the guilty shall flee. And Moses was to set aside these six cities of refuge in the land of Canaan. Obviously, Moses didn't get to the land of Canaan, and he instructed Joshua. Remember, Joshua brought the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. And Joshua set aside these six cities of refuge, three on each side of the Jordan River, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And that's what I want to speak on this evening, Joshua chapter 20. And I want to speak on a refuge for sinners, a refuge for sinners. Because as we look at these six cities, you will see in these six cities how they typify, how they portray the Lord Jesus Christ as a wonderful picture of salvation, of God's mercy, of God's love for those who are fleeing, those that are under judgment, those that are under the wrath of God. In other words, the sinner. There's a place of refuge for the sinner tonight. Notice firstly from our text here in this chapter, the manslayer who needed refuge. The manslayer who needed refuge. We read that in verse 3, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. This is someone who had committed manslaughter. And these cities of refuge were places of safety for the guilty, for men who were to be put to death if they were to be found outside of the city. According to God's law, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was the law. That was the requirement of justice in the Old Testament. And also, if another man took another man's life, the next of kin So say you lost a brother and someone took his life. Well, you as his brother could go and kill that man. You could exact justice upon that person. And you would be allowed to do that. That was the Old Testament law. You had a legal right as next of kin to avenge your brother's blood, your brother's death. And those who were guilty of such a crime, God mercifully provided these cities of refuge to which that manslayer, that man who committed manslaughter, could flee for safety from the avenger of blood, for that person who is out to get them, to get justice. And there were six cities of refuge. We read them here in this chapter. And someone could be anywhere in the land. And on either side of the Jordan River. Three on each side of the river. And they could easily flee to one of these cities within a half a day's journey. They were placed in certain areas in the land that were easily reached. And the Jewish historians tell us that the way to these cities was always kept clear. The roads were repaired. They were easily travelled along. There were no obstacles. There was nothing to hinder the guilty from fleeing to the place of refuge. There were even signposts that were placed in big letters, refuge. So if you came to a crossroads, you didn't know what way to go, there would have been a signpost to show you the way in which to go. And you think of that person that was guilty of manslaughter, that person who was fleeing for their lives, and they were running and fleeing for their lives, and they saw that sign, refuge this way, refuge this way. And they'd have ran with all they had, with all the pace they had, all the strength they had to reach that city before that person caught up with them. You see, anyone guilty of manslaughter had the right to flee to the city of refuge and had a guarantee that if they were inside that city, his life was safe as long as he stayed in a city of refuge. What a wonderful picture even there of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the refuge for the sinner tonight. And all who come to him, all who flee to him, are saved from the wrath of God. And the way to Christ is plain and simple. There's no obstacles, it's plain and simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Couldn't be simpler. No works to do, nothing to do. The way is made plain and easy. Just believe. Come, trust in him. And the Lord Jesus, by his life and by his death, has removed every obstacle that would be in the way. Everything that would hinder us, he has done it all for us because he's done the work for us. He has removed all the rocks, all the boulders, all those obstacles, all those people that would hinder us. He has removed everything, all the good works, anything that we think we need to flee to that place. He's removed it all, made it plain and simple that we can flee to him for refuge. So we see here, this is for the manslayer, the man who is guilty of manslaughter. But notice something else. I wanted to see, secondly, not only the manslayer, but also mankind. Mankind who needs a refuge. You see, it's not just the man guilty of manslaughter, the one who's guilty of killing someone else. The fact tonight is that all of us need this refuge. No matter what sin we have committed, we're all guilty of sin such just as grievous as taking someone's life, because the Lord said if you look at someone with hate in your heart, you've committed murder. We've done likewise. And here, this refuge, these refuges before us, the picture of Christ, we see that it's available to all. All of us stand in need of a place of refuge tonight. And a refuge is a place we flee to in time of trouble. We've all taken refuge in the time of a storm. You've been out walking, and maybe, the heavens have opened, and there's just been a downpour, a total downpour, and you've ran maybe to the nearest tree, and you've sheltered onto it, or you've maybe had a newspaper, you put it over your head, or you pulled the coat over your shoulders and over your head, whatever it is, you've tried to take refuge from that storm. Friends, tonight, as a holy God looks upon the sinner, and if you do not flee to Christ, time will come on, as it were, the heavens will open. God will pour out his wrath upon you as a sinner. But the Lord Jesus Christ is that covering. He has made atonement for the sinner. He has bore the wrath of God. He has taken the sinner's punishment. And he is that refuge we can flee to. He is our strong castle. He is our mighty fortress. He is our high tower. He will not crumble like any earthly tabernacle. Like an earthquake will shatter this building, but Christ will never fall. Christ is strong. He is the ark of safety to shield us from the impending wrath of God. And just as Noah fled into the ark and was saved as God shut the door, and as the rain fell, that ark bore the wrath of God and Noah was safe. And friend, the night if you flee to Christ, as God pours out his wrath, you'll be safe because Christ bore it upon the cross on behalf of the sinner. The psalmist could say in Psalm 62 and verse 8, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Friend, tonight we all need Christ. He is the only refuge for the sinner because we all stand guilty. We all stand condemned under the sentence of God's holy law. Every son of Adam by nature, everyone who is ever born in this world stands before God guilty. Guilty. From the smallest sin you can think of to the greatest sin, it doesn't matter. You stand guilty before a holy God. The Bible tells us clearly in Romans 3 and 12, they're all gone out of the way, they're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 5, 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And friend, tonight mankind stands in need of a refuge. And that refuge is found in Christ because he is the only refuge for your soul. You see, the law of God justly condemns us. It's not like today's law. You can go to the courts and you can stand before a judge and you may get justice or you may not get justice. You're not guaranteed justice. We've seen that in this land, that there have been many cases that have been thrown out or there's been faulty judgments. But friend, as you stand before the bar of God's justice, you will get a proper verdict, a true verdict, and you won't be able to quibble with it or quarrel with it or say, no, that's wrong, that's harsh, that's not right. You won't be able to do that. We all stand guilty. You see, we were born into this world not on probation but under condemnation. That's where the sinner stands tonight because John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the sinner stands condemned already. You're under condemnation this very moment. If you're without Christ this evening, right now, the wrath of God is upon you. God is offended with you tonight. That's not popular language. But God is offended with you tonight. And God is angry with you tonight. Because the Bible tells us God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with you. Does that not make you tremble? You think of that. You think of that, dear friend. The God of this universe, the one who spoke, and this world was created. The one who made us out of the dust of the ground. He's angry with the sinner. Should that not make you tremble where you sit right now? The one that could just do that. Take your life away from you. He's angry with you. Because you've rejected him. Rejected the only refuge for your soul. Rejected his dear son, the precious Lord Jesus Christ. And if justice overtakes you outside of Christ, just like if that next of kin had have overtaken that one guilty of manslaughter before he reached the gates of that city, if justice overtakes you before you flee to Christ, then you're lost. There's no hope. You're damned in hell forever and ever. It's over. That is it. Jonathan Edwards, in his famous sermon, In the Hands of an Angry God, he says, "O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. 'Tis a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit, full of fire of wrath, and you're held over this in the hand of God. And he's holding you and you're held by a slender thread that could be scorched at any moment.
and you've provoked him. And the flames of divine wrath are flashing about that thread that's holding you up, ready any moment just to singe it like that, and just you're lost forever. And you've no interest in any mediator, no interest in anything to save yourself, no interest in God. And God, by his mercy, is holding you there. And you think about that, dear sinner. That's just the mercy of God that you're not in hell right now. He's long-suffering. He's patient, but his patience will weary one day and not last forever. You can be sure of one thing. You can be sure of one thing, that you will be judged. God will judge the sinner of what you've done with his precious Son. Oh, yes, he's merciful. He's gracious. And he's made a way whereby you can be saved. He's given you a place of refuge. What love, what mercy, even though you have not deserved it. Friend, do you really truly understand your guilt tonight before God? You see, with such a low view of God, we're all guilty of it. I think we're all guilty of it, each and every one of us. With such a low view of God, we've reduced him way down, even in our prayer life, even as Christians, we just reduce him down to our level. And we sin without any thought. Just we don't even think of it. It's sins we commit each and every day, even as believers, and it doesn't cost us a thought. We never have a sleepless night over it. Never shed a tear over it. We're just so used to doing it. But when you get a glimpse of the holiness of God, you think of what he done to his own precious Son upon Calvary. The beatings, the mockings, the scourgings, that crown of thorns on his head, those spitting in his face, plucking the beard from his lovely face. And then after all that, after man had done his worst, his utmost, done the most heinous things he could think of, after he was finished, then God himself poured out his wrath upon his precious Son. Oh, friend, you get a view of God tonight and you will see your sinfulness, your unworthiness before him, and yet he's given you this place of refuge. What love, what mercy, what grace. Notice thirdly, the Messiah who is our refuge, and I want you to see the correlation between these cities and the picture of Christ that we see even in these cities. These cities were appointed by God himself. Notice that. God appointed Moses. And Moses put these places, these cities out, and then Moses instructed Joshua. So God appointed these. They're not devised by man. They're not concocted by man. Moses didn't say, I think we need to do this. No, this was God's plan. This was God's idea. And even so, the Lord Jesus Christ coming to die for sinners such as we was God's plan. This was devised and appointed by Almighty God himself. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And as these cities of refuge anticipated the need of the criminals that were going to commit these crimes, so God the Father anticipated our great need. You see, this plan was done in eternity past. This was not plan B. This was not God thinking, man's made a mess. Man's made a mess. I've put him in the Garden of Eden. I've given him a wife, given him a perfect surrounding. I give him food, the animals to look after. It's paradise, and he's messed it up. Now what am I going to do? That wasn't God's way. Rather, God in eternity past had this already planned, that he would send his dear Son. He had appointed this, appointed by God. Notice these cities of refuge were given to provide shelter, safety, and life for people who justly deserved to die. You see, these people justly deserved to die because that was the law of the land. If you take one man's life, then the other, you deserve to die. And if the avenger of blood caught up with that person, they could kill them. They were obliged to kill them.
outside of the city. And tonight, friend, if God finds you outside of Christ, if you die in your sin outside of Christ, God is obliged to send you in your sins to an everlasting death in hell. For the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if the guilty man fled into that city of refuge, so long as he was there, he was under the protection of God's law. And even so tonight, every sinner who flees to Christ by faith is under the protection of God's holy law and justice. You see, in Christ we're totally free from any possibility of condemnation. No man can come and condemn us. We read that in Romans 8 a couple of weeks ago when we read that chapter. Who is he that condemneth? If it is Christ that died, yea, rather, we're justified. No one can come against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Because we're in Christ, we cannot be condemned once we are in Christ. And so it was here. If they were in the city, they couldn't be touched. They couldn't be touched in the city. Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if you're in Christ tonight, you are safe. Notice something else. The cities of refuge were easily seen. They were easily seen. They were built in hills or mountains so that those fleeing for their lives could readily keep them in sight. As they fled down that road, they could see in the distance, there's that city. And there it is, and then we have a picture again of Christ. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And that's what we do when we preach the gospel. We seek to lift up Christ, that all men may see him. We set forth the gospel so men may hear and see what Christ has done for them. And there can be no excuse on judgment day, I didn't know. So it was in these cities, they could see them. There were places that people could see them in prominent places. And on that day, you couldn't say, I didn't know. I didn't know Christ died for me. I didn't know I needed to be saved. There'll be no excuse. You've had your opportunity again tonight. Christ has been set forth before you. You are without excuse. Notice also the six cities of refuge were easily accessible. They're all located in the midst of the land, so they could be easily reached and quickly. Every obstacle was removed, and as we said, it's simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, there were many obstacles that lay between the sinner and heaven, and we couldn't overcome those obstacles. The law must be fulfilled, and we couldn't do it. Even had we lived 100, 1,000, 1,000,000 lives over, we could never have kept the law of God. We would always have failed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We'll have missed the mark. But you see, Christ came and lived that perfect life. And Christ fulfilled the law that we could never fulfill. And he has made it that is easily accessible because he's done it on our behalf. The cities of refuge, notice also, were by the command of God open to both Jew and Gentile. We read that in verse 9, for the children of Israel and for the stranger. So it is both. And so too the Lord is a refuge for all. Every tribe, every kindred, every tongue under the sun. God is no respecter of persons. Salvation is available to the whosoever will. Available to you tonight in this meeting. These cities of refuge were provided only for those men who are guilty of manslaughter, but Christ is a refuge for sinners guilty of every type of sin that you can think of. Whatever sin you've committed, the precious blood of Christ can cleanse you and make you clean. The safety of those that fled to the cities of refuge were completely wrapped up in the life and death of God's high priest. We read that in verse 6. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Again, what a picture we have of Christ. He was that one sacrifice. We read in Hebrews 10 and 11, and every high priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He is our great high priest. And because of his death, we can go free. We are forgiven. Notice these cities of refuge appointed by God. There only is a sixth. No others would suffice. You couldn't run to a seventh or an eighth or a ninth. It was these six and that was it. That was it. There were no others. There could have been one maybe a few miles away from another, but no, it had to be these six cities. What do we learn from that? Well, neither is a salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not church, but Christ. Not baptism, but Christ. Not good works, but Christ. Not religion, but Christ. You see, everything else will fail, friends. Unless it's Christ, it's sinking sand. You must be found upon the solid rock. Notice the manslayer had to be within the city to be safe. He had to be inside the walls of the city. You see, knowing about the city wasn't good enough. Knowing there were six cities in the land that they could flee to if someone was after them wasn't good enough. They had to be there. They had to be. They could have known the history of the cities. They could have known all about the inhabitants who lived there. They could have said, oh, I know so-and-so lives in that town. I know so-and-so who lives in Hebron or so-and-so who lives in Kadesh or whatever. But that wasn't enough. Knowing about them wasn't enough. Reciting all the laws of the city wasn't enough. If the avenger of blood caught that person outside of the city, they were dead. They were a goner. And friend, tonight, knowing about Christ isn't enough. Knowing Christians isn't enough. Knowing about this church, the history of it, anything else isn't enough. Coming here week by week isn't enough. If you're not in Christ, then you are lost. They must be in the city. And friend, if you're to be saved, you must be in Christ. These six cities, just notice the names of them in closing. Again, a wonderful picture of the Savior. The word Kadesh in verse 7, that means holy. Holy. And what a picture again of Christ, who is the Holy One, the sinless one. Both as God and man, he is the holy God-man. He is abundantly qualified to be our mediator, to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer, because he was the only one who ever lived without sin. He's holy. He's set apart. Shechem, verse 7, means the shoulder. Christ carried the enormous load of our sin upon his own body, upon his shoulders. He bore them at the cross. All we like sheep have gone astray, have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. He has borne our sin upon himself. The government of this world in general and of his church in particular is upon his shoulder. You think of conversion as he picks up that lost sheep and he places it on his shoulder and carries it home. Hebron means fellowship. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And in him, we have that uninterrupted fellowship with the eternal God and with his precious Son. Bezer, the fourth one, means a fortified place. Read in Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust? Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and his safe. Christ is a fortress and defense of his people. We are safe, we are secure in Christ. We will never be lost in Christ. Ramoth is the fifth one, and that means exalted. And Christ is our exalted Savior. He is the one who has been exalted from that low estate to sit among princes, and he's been brought down low to this earth, and he's been lifted up again to sit at the right hand of the Father. He is the exalted one. He's the one we honor. He's the one we glorify. He is the one we obey. The last city, Golan, means revealed or manifested. And Christ is God manifested in the flesh. He is the one who has been revealed to us, the one to whom we are called, the one by whom we are saved. He's revealed to us in his precious word. And as you look at these cities, as you look at this chapter, what wonderful gospel truth we find even in this chapter of Christ the refuge for the sinner. And friend, you must flee to him tonight. You must confess your sin to him tonight. You must trust in him tonight. Otherwise, if the avenger of blood, if God the Father catches you outside of Christ, you are condemned, you're lost forever. In 2 Samuel, there's a story of Abner. And Abner, who had been Saul's commander-in-chief, was pursued by a man called Asahel. And Abner tries to reason with Asahel and have a bit of an argument, wherever it is, and Asahel continues on and runs into Abner's spear and is killed. Later we find Abner at the gates of the city of Hebron. Remember, that's one of the cities of refuge, the city that is known as Fellowship. And there Joab, David's commander-in-chief, meets him. And Joab is the older brother of Asahel. Remember, we said the law of the land, he has the right to kill him. And Joab catches Abner at the gates of Hebron, and he kills him to avenge the death of Asahel. And we read in 2 Samuel 3 and 27, "And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak of him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother." He was at the very gate. He was standing there at the gate of the city, and Joab takes him aside to speak to him quietly. And you can imagine the scene. Rather than fleeing through it, Joab comes here, "Abner, come here to speak to you a wee minute before you go in." And then he smites him, kills him. And what's most striking about it all is the comments made by King David in light of what happened. And we read there, "And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And David, then the king lamented over Abner and said, 'Died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou.' And all the people wept again over him." And here's David saying, "Abner, what a fool you were, Abner. You died a fool. Your hands were tied. Your feet weren't tied. There was nothing to hinder you. The gate was there. You're standing there. You could have walked right in and you would have been saved. But yet you died like a fool." God forbid that any in this meeting or any listening in to this service tonight would die a fool. That they've heard the way of salvation, they've heard of Christ being their refuge, they've sat under the ministry of the word, and yet they die a fool. Die a fool, depending upon their good works, depending upon coming to this church, depending upon their religion, depending upon all these other things. And yet, Christ was there. And just ignored him. Oh, you knew about him. You knew he was there. You heard all about him. You knew all about him. You knew what would happen if you were in him. And yet you died a fool, rejecting him, looking in through the gates as your final breath left your body. Oh, friend, what a fool Abner was. Don't let that happen to you tonight. And the Bible says clearly, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Tonight. Now, won't you come? Won't you walk through the open door? Lord Jesus, he said, "I am the door." He said, "I am the way. I am the truth and the life." Will you come to him tonight and make Christ the only refuge for your soul? Unless you die like a fool. And then, friend, it'll be too late. And the Lord speak to your heart tonight. Impress these things upon your soul. And may you be pleased to come and trust him as your precious Savior. Let us close our meeting in a word of prayer. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful picture we have of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this chapter. It's written all over it. The gospel here so clearly seen in these verses. So clear that even the youngest in the meeting can understand. And yet, Father, we realize we need thee to move by thy spirit within the heart. Because the devil of the word of this world have blinded the eyes of them that believe not. And even something that is so plain and simple, it seems to us, can seem so difficult and hard, even to the sinner. And they just can't get it, as it were. Can't understand it. Oh, they know it. They know the message. They know the gospel. They know of Christ. But it's as if the penny just hasn't dropped. Oh, Father, move by thy Spirit this evening. Lord, give restless nights. Give sleepless nights. Lord, until the sinner comes and trusts in thee. Lord, bless us even now as we take our leave of this meeting. We ask you continue with us throughout this week, O God, and Lord, keep us walking close to thee. May we be in close fellowship even with thee, serving thee, loving thee as we ought to do. So bless us now, part us with thy fear and with thy favor. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen.